that Jesus Christ was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with Jesus' stripes, I am healed. All right, praise the Lord. All right, we're going to try to see if we can move past, because there's so much going on and a lot of different things that can kind of distract you. But one of the things that I've learned over time is that as you continue to grow in things in the Word and everything else, there's always something that tries to get in the way of what you're trying to get done, you know. And I heard somewhere said, the key to success in just about anything you do is knowing how to navigate the things that you do not control, all right? Because it's just the world is filled with things that we don't control, and ultimately we have to learn how to navigate through those things. So today, the title of my message is just simply called Strongholds. It's called Strongholds, and I want to talk about, and it's going to probably be tied closely to what Sister April was talking about this morning with the devotional, even though, again, like I said, I hadn't planned that out, but that's probably where we're going to be. I've seen different things that God has been able to do. You know, we've had struggled over the last few weeks with a lot of different things. You know, the computer blew out and just stuff just happening. And as these things occur, you have to just kind of be able to move along in the process. You know, so this morning, all the different things that went on, you know, back in the day, I could have been easily frustrated, just be like, forget it. And just want to run off, you know. It's like all the lights blow out, the cameras go out, this go out, that goes out. But life, that's how it works. And as we mature and as we learn over time, so you may want to just slide and you'll be able to see around. It might make it a little easier for you. Yeah, just, I mean, slide your chair over a little bit. Yeah, that way you can kind of see around. But the thing is that I think for all of us, what God does as he continues to kind of work through our lives, we are entering into, in this country right now, I think people need to realize, very perilous times and times that are shifting quickly. And we have to be able to move quickly as well and not get discouraged at the same time, because there's a lot of things this year that people were saying were going to happen, and they just not happening like that in terms of things getting much better, when the reality looks that things are again returning to some things that people are not quite understanding or whatever. Yet our attitudes and the way we deal with things are going to be very important. So I'm going to start in the book of Colossians, and I'm going to read Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 6 through 15, and then we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. All right, beginning at verse 6 in Colossians chapter 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was contrary to us, which was, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. All right, so let's go to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at Ephesians. And we want to go to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to look at verse 10 through 20, Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 10 through 20. All right. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, the last place I want to go is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to read three verses right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to read verse 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you again for an opportunity to come into your house. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. For it is your Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth, and we thank you and ask you today that by your word you would continue to strengthen us, that we might grow to become all you desire us to be. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. My thesis, if I want to put it out there for you today, well, I hope I get at the end. We're going to be doing a couple more of these messages for sure. I don't think we're going to finish today. But is that we will constantly suffer defeat until we acknowledge and pull down every stronghold we confront. I mean, we're going to constantly be suffering with defeat until we acknowledge and pull down every stronghold that we confront. Now, one of the things that I wanted to talk about today, I kind of put a little definition of stronghold together based on some of what I was reading out of the Greek and stuff like that, and I'm going to use it for my basis for this thesis. And that is that a stronghold basically represents any idea, reasonings, thoughts, positions, attitudes, and the like that deny or attempt to justify opposition to the word of God. Now, the word in the Greek comes from a word that means to fortify through the idea of holding safely, like a castle. So what we're dealing with then is, and I want to start today with this understanding that if you look in the world as you see it today, there's so many people that are failing at various things. And I'm not just talking about, you know, they're not doing good on their jobs or they're not doing, I'm talking about serious character failure where things are just running off the rails for people who've either been, you know, in a job for many years, you know, and all of a sudden they find themselves being indicted on this or something else going on or just different levels of failure going on in the lives of people. God is ultimately more concerned, we said, about our character than he is about our succeeding at all these other things. Also, we see in our relationships with people, we see damage being done consistently because of either our lack of patience, our problems with anger, or other things that are going on. And all these things are tied directly to strongholds. And I'm going to say again, that a stronghold, remember what we said, is any idea or reasoning, position or attitude that gives you a reason to oppose the word of God. Now, if people have been doing the reading that we've been asking you to do, you know, we have a few chapters left in 1 Corinthians to do. And then the rest of the month of August, for sure, we'll finish out by the middle of the month, 2 Corinthians. So we'd have read all of the epistles that Paul wrote to the church. And in none of them will we find God spending any inordinate amount of time talking about your job, talking about your career, talking about your future purpose, talking about your goals in life. None. Nowhere. So it really doesn't matter to me who's preaching that. Doesn't matter how big, small, whatever the case, we should be paying attention to the Bible and what it says and what's important to God. Because the Bible makes it clear that the devil will use all types of things to deceive, and Jesus made it clear that broad was the way that leads to destruction. He said there would be many people that would find it, and few people would find the way to life. And even as Sister April was saying this morning, you know, I want myself and you all and anybody at least hears what I'm saying to be amongst those people. Because the Bible said, last week we saw where Peter said, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where is everybody else going to end up? You know, but if you listen to most people's preaching today, the word scarcely don't even come up. You know, everybody just assumes, you know, God loves us all, and his whole goal is to just make sure we all get into heaven, irrespective of how we live, how we think, what we do, when nothing in the Bible teaches that. I mean, it just doesn't. That God is trying to bring us to a place of holiness, to a place where we are like him, to a place where ultimately, yes, he loves us, but also there are conditions that God has. So what I want to do so that we can all continue to grow in this is to first I want to start off going back to that verse in Colossians. We've dealt with this before, but I really want to dig into this verse a little bit deeper this morning, because I want you to think about this. If I was a person who constantly, let's say, had a certain level of impatience and no patience at all, all right, well, we wouldn't have made it this morning for sure, all right, because there were just times when I'd have just been done. It's like, okay, look, the lights done went out, the camera done gone out, obviously God just don't want us here today, I'm done. You know, I'd have just been frustrated because it's just too much going on. Why don't y'all just go home and we'll just deal with it later? You know, hey, why not, right? Because it's just so frustrated. But that's not how life works. But I could still be there if I allowed the stronghold thinking, not impatience, the thinking that says, well, that's just how I am. You see, I mean, that's just how I am. You know, I'm just sorry. Y'all just going to have to deal with me. This who I am. When things go wrong, I just clock out. And when they go wrong, I just don't wait. I believe in doing the next thing, right? Because that's how I always have been. I mean, you can see it. If my blower don't work, forget it. I toss it and buy a new one at Home Depot. I mean, I've had people who work on this equipment love me. So what I started doing is just putting it on the side now, and they come get it, and then they find out it was the spark plug, or it was just something simple that needed to be done to get it to run. But my lack of patience, because I got to get this blow today, you know, I'm forget it. Throw it, go pay $250 more, get your new one, start blowing, right? Well, I got that, but at the same time, that's just not how you want to do things. And there's going to come a point where you have to realize that God is trying to get us to deal with these things because they impact our lives. Can you imagine people getting married? You know, and then your position is going to be, well, you just have to understand that's who I am. Well, you need to change. You see what I'm saying? Because if you don't, you're not going to stay together. I mean, and even if you do, you could end up with some really bad stuff going on because eventually somebody going to pop off and pop you in the head and they're going to say, oh, I forgot to tell you, that's who I am. I just don't. It takes me a while before I hit people in the back of their head. Normally, I like to wait till they sleep. As a matter of fact, that's just who I am, right? And it's like, no, no, no. It's time out for all that. It's time to start correcting things, right? So I started looking at this verse a little bit closer. And if you look at this verse, it says that we should, and I'm looking now at verse 8 in Colossians 2. Now, it says, beware. So we're gonna walk our way through this verse a little bit easier. First, we'll read the whole verse again, and then we're going to come back and talk about this. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So in other words, when people say things like, look, all you need is Jesus, people will get upset when you say that. They say, well, I understand that, but we need more than Jesus. You need knowledge. You need, look, if you had Jesus, see, you think you got Jesus. See, because people will be saying that, you know, I got Jesus. No, you don't. Because if you had Jesus, then you wouldn't be saying there's more to this. I got that. I got Jesus. But we need this. The Bible says my people destroy for lack of knowledge. Right. But the Bible says in Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that in him is all fullness. As a matter of fact, and I'm not sure if I told them about this scripture, Colossians 1:19 actually says this. It says that for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All right. So the bottom line is that in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. So if you had Jesus, you would have the fullness of God. Instead of looking at Jesus as a person and I got saved, and now let me go see what I can learn in the Bible or go and do to do whatever, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the reason most people are catching it like they are is because they might have got saved, but they never yoked up with Jesus. And therefore, then their burden is heavy. They're going through all kinds of things because they're still dealing with all of these vain philosophies and all this other kind of stuff that's going on and are being spoiled, the Bible says, and taken captive. So let's look at this verse slowly. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Beware lest any man. So let's start with beware. Let's just start there. When you go up to a fence and you see a sign say beware of dog, the first thing you do is you start looking for a dog. But they're not just telling you look for a dog. They're telling you that there is a dog here that can create a problem for you. So beware of the dog. The dog bites. So if you go in the fence and you get bit, they're going to say, you didn't see the sign? Yeah, the sign didn't say, look for dog. There is a dog. Well, it said, beware. And so the word beware actually means to look to take heed, to stop long enough to assess the situation. So if you're hearing something, whether you hear it from a pulpit or whether you heard it from your mom or you heard it from your dad or you heard it from anybody, wherever you heard it from, the news, wherever it came from, that's impacting your thinking and has formed a attitude, reason, whatever it is, that resists the word of God. In other words, God says something ought to be like this. But you say, well, look, I'm just sorry, but you're going to have to understand, honey, I'm just impatient. Right, but the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is patience. One of its fruit is patience. So how are you telling me you have the Spirit, but you have no patience? It would seem to me that the Spirit then is going to work on your patience. If the Bible says in one place, anger rests in the bosom of a fool, then if I'm constantly angry, God's already spoken to how he look at me. Now he's saying, I'm going to need you to understand you got to change. You see, and you are dealing with a stronghold. And instead of people realizing that God has spoken plainly to how to manage these, instead we embrace them. This my stronghold. I don't call it that, but that's what it is. This is who I am, we call it. So we literally embrace our strongholds and end up cutting short or short-circuiting the victory God wants us to have in life. And so we ruin relationships, either with our spouses, our children, people we work with, whatever else the case might be, because we're embracing the wrong thing, right? And it's our attitudes about these things that's happening. So he tells us you got to take heed. You got to do this. I mean, anybody, I told you before, that's one of the reasons God disciplines us, because he's trying to get us to partake of his nature, he says. So when he sees that part of us that has this stronghold, God's trying to deal with it. Now look at what it says. Beware of what? He says, what's interesting, any man. All right, so in other words, now it doesn't matter who you put in this category. It doesn't matter. God, he's talking about all persons, men, women, that word man, men, women, objects, anything of any kind, angel, anything you could put in that category, the Bible is saying, beware, look out, take heed. So it doesn't matter where it's coming from. I'm told to take heed to it. This is why if we look at everything we've read in the Bible now, we see then that God has certain attitudes about things, certain opinions, and what he wants us to deal with. Now, it doesn't matter what I'm saying to you and how good it sounds or that it even works. It looked like it works. It doesn't matter. If God does not approve of it, it doesn't matter. This is what he means about beware. Some of the nicest dogs are the ones that bite. I'm serious. They look so gentle and genteel. And you get in that yard, and once they know you in that yard, oh, they got you now. They got you now because you're in there. And they've been around long enough to know how to hunt. And they're just waiting for you to just, oh, you get to petting, and bam, they latch on. So the thing is that God is saying, I need you to beware. Take heed. It doesn't matter who, where you're hearing it from. I know you're watching television, and I know this person seems to have it going on like that, and you can show all of their worldly success. But the reality is, if it does not line up with the word of God, you're supposed to run for the door. Yeah, you're supposed to know. But how can you know? See, this is how most people keep people in the dark, is by never allowing them what? To know the truth. If I can keep you out of the word where you don't read it, well, then you don't know anyway. It's amazing how many times people are saying, well, this is what I think God would be like, or this is what I think God would do. I don't think God would put people in hell. I don't think God would this. I don't think God would that. Having never really read to see what does God ever say. So it's easier then to deceive that way and to end up spoiled. Now look at what he says in the next piece of this. The word spoil you. The word spoil you. So we're being told to take heed, watch anybody who might spoil us, which means to seduce us. That's what that word spoil actually means, to lead away captive or to seduce you. So why am I getting warned if being seduced away is not a possibility? Well, we understand that it is. Paul is just saying, look, let me make it clear to you all, there's a lot going on down there on this planet called Earth. And these principalities and powers that you all are wrestling with that he talked about in Ephesians, it's not that you're getting on your knees praying and fighting with demons in the sky. No, we are wrestling with principalities and powers that Jesus has already defeated, but who keep manifesting themselves through stronghold reasoning, attitude, thinking, and other stuff to get us off track and to teach us to live a certain way. Listen to a lot of what's going on now in what they call the social justice movement. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand it. I mean, I'm black. I get it. But at the same time, there are some philosophies that are being put forth, some reasonings that are being put forth, some things that are being put forth that are not God. And you just got to know that. And people can stand up there saying whatever they want to say. Well, you think God is for injustice? Nope. But I know what he ain't for. And you can't incorporate things that are not God in order to justify what you think God's end would be. Because the scriptures don't teach that. And so now you are subject to a stronghold, and it's creating all kind of havoc and stuff, even in the church, where churches are debating about what they ought or ought not to do. Bottom line is, God has a way that he deals with things. If you listen to people today, much of what they talk about with the patriarchal family, you know, and I'm like, okay, which basically means that, you know, men are dominating families and households and all that stuff. And this is one of the reasons why some are saying that Christianity is a problem, the Bible is a problem, etc. Well, I mean, here we go again. Like I said, as a Christian, you just have to make a decision. You know, you just say, well, look, I don't even want to be a Christian. Or you could, I guess you can be one of these progressive folks who say, just cut out the Bible what you don't want. But we don't, that's not a way we're going to function, and we can do this. So once we understand how the Bible describes how a family ought to work, then we adjust our thinking to the Bible. This is why it says, don't be seduced away. Because if I get seduced away, and then he tells me how it happens. This is what he says. Beware lest any man spoil you, i.e. seduce you away. How do they do it? He uses two things he talks about. One is philosophy, And the other, he says, vain deceit. Now, philosophy, we don't want to get it tied up with just thinking philosophy like in school, where you go to philosophy school and all that, even though that is part of what he's talking about. Because philosophy basically is the concept of studying kind of the nature of knowledge and reality. Okay, where do those meet? Where does knowledge and reality meet? Most of your philosophers are always the people talking about you can't prove God exists and you can't this. Why? Because they are people who tend to think, and their idea is let's think logically. Okay, of course, you have one philosopher that says, because I think, therefore I am. You know, in other words, I have to be somebody because I think. That was his process. I don't know how that proves anything other than the fact that you have a brain and it works. But his position was, because I'm able to even comprehend the idea of do I exist, then it means I must exist. I mean, why would I be thinking that? Okay, see, all that stuff. Paul said, look, I'm going to need y'all to hold up a minute. Now, listen to me. Now, watch this very closely. This is how a lot of people get in trouble and get off the gospel, and why they're so frustrated and they depressed, because they can't find their purpose. Why am I here? What, did God tell you to go look for why you here? Seriously, I want you to think about that for a minute. How much the world is, even the church, is endued with all this pursuing God to find your purpose. And once you find your purpose, then you'll be fulfilled. And all the things we say. I keep hearing people say over and over again, and I sit on the couch sometimes thinking, I don't even know what you're talking about no more. They say, you know, we want you to be all God wants you to be. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, we want you, you know, I want to be able to help you so that, you know, you can get the best out of life that God wants you to have. What does that mean? What does he want me to have? When I go and read what Jesus keeps saying, or in one place, John said, everything in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is of the world, and the world is passing away, and God hates it all. Huh? So what am I doing here? What exactly is my purpose? You see, so you start chasing things that people don't realize why they're so depressed. Look, depression. Now, I'm not going to talk about clinical depression right now, because there's some evidence that people can have biological issues that create depression for them, okay? There could be things just like things that cause people to have migraine headaches that they don't figure out what that's about. It's chemical stuff going on with different people, okay? Sometimes that happens with people who get depressed and some other stuff. I'm not talking about dumb people. I'm talking about regular people. What's wrong with you?
I just don't believe God. You know, my life just ain't where it's supposed to be.
Where is it supposed to be? Why you feel like that? Why are you depressed? Well, you're looking, one, most of the time at somebody else's life and where they are, and assuming that, you know, well, they look where they are, and they have God, and look where I am. Or they don't even have God, and look where I am. And what does that have to do with anything? You see what I'm saying? Listen to me now. Think about, where does this philosophy of life come from? The idea that you have a purpose. Now, I know, boy, I'm going to start messing with some people here. Now, I don't mean to. But, you know, you got a whole book, Purpose-Driven Life, and all this stuff. That could really be very depressing if you can't figure out your purpose. Instead of understanding that the Bible says you were born, which is so hard for people to understand. You know, it's hard for them to believe and understand how the world works. If you read the Bible, it appears that God put man here. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And there's no evidence except in a few places where God specifically says, you, I want you. I need you to come do this, and you have absolutely no choice. Moses, Jeremiah, some of these prophets, some of these other people, Jesus himself, Paul, different things where all of a sudden you know that's your purpose. Why? Because I done told you directly from heaven, the bush ain't burning. You going to see Pharaoh. Can't talk. Don't make me mad, God says to him. Let me give you a stick. Pick it up. God gives him everything he needs to know to confirm this is what I have called you to do. Paul's on his horse. Jesus knocks him off the horse and says, why are you messing with me, basically? And he says, who are you? I'm Jesus, who you persecuting. He says, what you want me to do? Go into town and they'll tell you what to do. Each situation, Jesus' disciples, come, follow me. Why? I'm going to teach you to be fishers of men. You all are coming with me. Father, thank you for the ones that I have chosen. You gave them to me out of the world. They were yours. They are now mine. I kept them except for the son of perdition, that the word might be fulfilled. Okay, got it. Okay, what that got to do with you? You know, now how all of a sudden have you now trying to figure out when your Damascus Road experience is going to be? You know, your burning bush experience. And see, you get depressed because you don't never hear from God. You never see an angel like Daniel. You know, you was praying and here come the angel. You just living a normal life, kind of like the rest of the 8 billion people on the planet. You see what I'm saying? Can we, like, you see, it doesn't preach except when you allow the philosophy that comes, and the philosophy tends to kind of fit into the place where you are. So if you come to America, it's great to talk about purpose. You know, we get jobs, we go to college, you know, blah, 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 and all that. And so we can fit all this stuff into something like that, because you ought to be doing something, we tell people anyway. Why are you just sitting at your house? It's too much going on out here for you to be doing nothing. You need to figure out what your purpose is, we tell people, right? And it fits. But when you go to other countries, you know, the little pygmy kids all running around, can they get saved? You know, did the little pygmy kid have some purpose that now he has to keep chasing God around and figure out what it is, other than the fact that what? He's found Jesus and his life is now hid with God. And as he continues to grow in Christ, that God will, when he returns, reward him for the life he lives right there in that little pygmy village. You see, if we allow philosophy to get in, it starts doing a whole lot of stuff. Before you know it, the reason we fighting at home sometimes. Okay, because, well, look, I want to go back to college, one might say. And I'm not saying, hopefully I ain't getting nobody business because I ain't trying to do that. But, you know, somebody says, I want to go back to college. Well, let's say right now ain't a good time, we say. Yes, but you got to understand, I need to be doing something, we say. Could be a husband or the wife. I mean, because sometimes the wives, you know, I know a lady now, she got a PhD, her husband doesn't. So maybe he's like, you know, hey, I need to go get this, right? Well, why? Well, because I need to fulfill my purpose. What purpose? If my first purpose is what? Making sure my family stays on track with God. And if the devil can do anything to draw me away from that purpose, then he does what? Spoils me, seduces me, and thereby does what? Creates a situation where I end up missing God. When God plainly in the scripture tells me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Think about the amount of time that people fail to learn about Jesus. When the Bible says that in him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Instead, people are like, look, we preaching on Jesus all the time. Can you preach about something else? No, because in him, the fullness dwells. And if on each lesson you teach about it, it can go deeper to an understanding that as I yoke up with Jesus, everything I need is in Jesus. I don't need 5 steps to wealth. I need Jesus. If I get Jesus, he'll take me on to whatever it is he wants me to do and to show me along the way, each step along the way. But if I come in believing somehow that from the day I was born, now I know this bothers some people's philosophies, but from the day you were born, God had a purpose for you, people say. And I'm like, really? So what happened to all the people that didn't get saved? They just missed their purpose? Is that how that really works? And I suggest to people, if they read the Bible, they're going to find out that's really not the case. And this is really what's causing a lot of confusion, a lot of depression, and a lot of other stuff amongst God's people. Especially now, when you look at what's going on in the world right now and what's happening in this country right now, all of a sudden, people who had lots of purposes that are getting frustrated and shut down, what do you do with that? Well, now they don't have the joy they had. They don't have whatever, or they're praying for God to change this or change that. Instead of where we see in the scriptures like we saw last week, God said, look, I need y'all to understand this about me. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, there I am. Be still and know that I'm God, because I'm going to get my exaltation amongst the heathens. So there's a lot of stuff going on that God sometimes has to move, tear up things, let things get destroyed, because he's showing people that the way of the world is wrong anyway. And if we got so caught up in it that that's where our purpose lies, eventually we find out that we've been despoiled by a stronghold. It's thinking. It's a thought process. And that's what we want to understand. So let's go a little bit further. He says, our vain deceit. Now, what is vain deceit? Actually, when you look at the word in the Greek, it's actually empty delusion. Can you imagine chasing a delusion? Get to heaven and find out, God, like, that's so sad. Your whole life, you were chasing a mirage. Something you made up in your mind that you heard from someone that they convinced you that this was what I was about, and you chased it. And you say, well, Lord, did I not tell you to beware of that? Did I not make it plain to you that you need to think about what you're being told, philosophy-wise, what you're hearing, and in the process of that, that you need to recognize that this is how you get off? And the devil doesn't care how he gets you off. He just wants to get you off, right? And so the bottom line is that I'm chasing an empty delusion. And then he tells me where it comes from. Men, the tradition of men, just look at how men do things, he says. Just look at how they do it. And through the rudiments of the world. Through the world process and how men do things. That's what it means when he says after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. And what are men's traditions? That's what philosophy is. If you go back and look, people are constantly trying to understand. Now, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, this is what Solomon discovered. Yet it is still amazing today the number of people who keep saying, I don't understand why I'm here. I feel like I'm not accomplishing anything. I feel like I'm not doing anything. I feel like I'm not moving like I should. I feel like by now I should be here. Well, okay, well, who told you that? Where did you get that from? And if you got it from the tradition of men, this is what they say. By now this should be happening, or by now that should be happening. And now you're depressed because you're not there. But the question is, where'd you get that? See, the only way you ever get the joy of the Lord and peace is to come to a place where we move into what Jesus is saying here about the fullness of the Godhead, what Colossians says, that in him. Imagine, this is why when Lazarus got sick, and I'm telling you, I believe this is why God lets some things happen like that. Just like this morning, all this stuff blows out, you know, you be doing stuff. You know, Martha and Mary were at home. Lazarus got sick. And they called for Jesus, and the message got to him. Lazarus is sick. And Jesus said, okay. And he didn't go right away. Time went by. Lazarus died. So Jesus says to his disciples, okay, let's go. We're going to go and wake Lazarus up from sleep. And his disciples say, well, Master, it's good if he's sleeping. And Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. All right, so just let me just break it down plain for you then. All right, Lazarus is dead. That's language y'all understand, he's basically saying to them. Well, then why bother now? He dead. Right, but if Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die, why did he wait? You know, why did he wait? Why not go now and keep him from dying? Because there was something he was trying to deal with. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. I am the resurrection. Why don't people understand this? If you could get in me, I am life. All this stuff everybody's chasing, all this stuff everybody's doing. And he's like, look, I'm life. It's me. It's in me. But people, you know, it's very cavalier. I don't know, no pun intended, Tim. It's pretty cavalier the way people will say it. You know, they'll just say, well, you know, I got Jesus. You know what I mean? I mean, but we need more. You know, we need, and they try to make it seem as what they're saying is, I understand we need Jesus, and I got all that, but, you know, the Bible, there's more to the Bible that we need to understand. No, there really isn't, because if once you get Jesus, you'll understand he's going to point you into the Bible. All the Bible is doing is giving you a deeper understanding of Jesus. That everything you're going to see in the Word of God is just expanding more what he's saying. This is why when Solomon said, look, God, I was the wisest man there was. And God let me keep my wisdom. And Solomon said, I made up my mind. I'm going to try everything. Now, I don't understand why a Christian, after reading Ecclesiastes, would even let themselves get worried about what's going on in life. Solomon said there was nothing, absolutely nothing, that he did not possess, that he didn't have. Anything he wanted, God let him put his heart to it. He got to drink. He got to do whatever he wanted to do. And when he got to the end of it, he said he hated life. And he said, what will the person that comes after me do? Rhetorically, the answer is nothing. And so since you're going to do nothing that he's already done, and when he did it all, he hated life. Why are you doing that? Because many people are caught up, spoiled with strongholds. Yeah, they got strongholds. These philosophies of life, these things that they're thinking about and things that they've got to get done and all. And as they're forcing themselves to try to get all this done, it's creating this pressure on them that God never intended. And when it's over, it makes it very difficult to live the life God wants us to live. And so when we look at it, I want to go down because it says then rudiments of the world. Let's put that scripture back up there. Rudiments of the world. And then it says, and not after Christ. So the Bible's telling us then that there's the distinction between the tradition of men after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. When you listen to Jesus talk, almost inevitably all the time, and this is what I try to get people to understand, if you spend time in the Gospels, you realize this is Jesus talking. Okay, so this is what God thinks about stuff, right? So when you listen to what Jesus said in one place, he said to a guy that he called. The guy said, look, let me go back and bury my dad. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Huh? Oh, my God. Jesus wasn't trying to be mean. He was trying to make a point. These people are dead. They're walking around dead. They're dead to God. If you are alive to God, there's no way you're going to be able to do anything about the dead. God has to do that. See, you pray, you're praying, God has to make those changes. God has to be one to do it. In one place, Jesus said, don't cast your pearl before swine. And we spend all our time throwing pearls in front of swine, trying to figure out why people are turning around rending us and disrespecting the word you're trying to give them. When Jesus already told you, why are you doing that? Well, you know, if they don't hear it from me, who they gonna hear it from? Who told you that? See, you have to, that's a stronghold. You have a reasoning, you got an idea, you got some, why you doing it the way you doing it or whatever. But if you don't find it in the Bible, it really is a philosophy or a tradition of men about how things ought to be done and not after Christ. See, Jesus has a way that he does stuff, and then men have ways they do stuff. And they're very good at rationalizing away things. I mean, I've heard people say this all the time. Well, you know, things don't have me. I got things. You know, they say it's okay for you to have things, just don't let things have you. You know, people will say this kind of stuff now. And I always tell people, you got to be careful. Most of the time when people talk like that, they covetous. They are. They covetous. I mean, they don't want to acknowledge it. But the reality is that it's very difficult. This is why the Bible says in one place, condescend to men of low estate. Because it's very difficult to spend your time marching around mansions and watching people dine on caviar and all that all the time, and you not get a little hungry. It's just the way it is to keep walking around. You know, you riding around all these fancy cars with your friends, maybe, and going to all these big giant houses, and then you go back to your apartment. And somehow you're just supposed to be okay with that. It don't work like that. See, that's why the Bible says condescend, deal with, hang out with people of low estate. That don't mean go out and find, I'm not saying the poorest people in the world, but what it's saying is you cannot keep hanging around the fire of the world and don't think you're going to want to get closer to it. That's just the way, that's the philosophy. That's how it works. That's how it draws you in. So I have to realize that much of my philosophy, you know, There was somebody, and I'm not going to say who it was because it's not important. And I don't want to offend anybody either, but it's not important. But I will say this. You know, there was a lady once that basically said, and in dealing with her daughters, made it clear, you know, you have to be sure. Make sure you always got a little money because you never know what kind of person you're dealing with. Now, it's true if you go out on a date, you ought to have a couple dollars in your pocket in case you need to get home. But if you take this philosophy into a marriage, then what's going to happen is the Bible's going to be saying how y'all should deal with each other. But what you're going to be doing is saying, oh, well, I ain't going to tell my husband about this, that, or the other because, like my mama said, you got to make sure that, you know, you always have something, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's my reasoning for doing what I'm doing. But the problem with that is that that philosophy, it may not be scriptural. But let me flip it over and give you something else to think about, because some people will take this wrong. I'm gonna keep this so it stay on point. I've read in other places, and we have these discussions in marriage counseling before we do them. You know, people say, well, once you get married, then, you know, the woman just need to turn all her money over to her husband. I'm just looking at the Bible. Now, hold up. Let's look at the Bible for a minute. To me, if a man meet his wife meet her husband, and they both got their own stuff, now, they need to talk about what they about to do here, okay? Because let's say I've been saving all my life. That's all I do. I'm a saver. And all you do is spend everything you got. So the Bible say now, I'm supposed to marry you and give you all my stuff so you can spend it all too. Now we both broke. Yeah, but we together now. I got it. But we're going to be together with something. Might be her attitude. Either that or I just can't marry you. Then you'd be like, well, that ain't right. God wants us together. Well, then help me understand. Surely he didn't have me put all this so I can get you. No. But a lot of people were counseling people this way and telling them this. You just have to understand that's how it is. That ain't scriptural. I'm not, you know, there are scriptural ways my husband and wife should deal with each other. But there's nothing in the Bible that says, okay, turn over your checkbook to your husband when you get married. It doesn't say that. That's traditional thinking, though, because that works with everybody. You don't need no Bible. Oh, yeah, you don't need no Bible. I know a whole lot of people like that kind of lifestyle. No, the bottom line, but it really what should happen is what? People should back up, and before they get married, use the process that God said. First, he said, don't marry an unbeliever to start. And then sit down and come to some agreement on how you do what you do and work your way through it. You see, nowhere in the Bible, except one or two places, that you see that what? God already had the woman picked out. Yeah, well, you know, with Isaac. And, you know, daddy said, go get him a wife. He ran, and there she was waiting for him. Came back a running before she even seen the man. Jumped on the camel and headed on back. That's not a philosophy we want to live by, that God gonna get you where he wants you. Okay, yeah, he will if you go willingly. But if you go ignorantly, you may end up in all kind of places that God did not want you to be. But the Bible says all things work together for good. But that doesn't mean that's what he wanted. And so how do we then get ourselves where we need to be? We have to understand this verse. These strongholds, I think, are causing and creating all types of problems and situations. Think about what's going on in the world right now today. Just think about the situation right now without going too deep into people getting these shots. Just listen to what people are saying. Most of the people that you're talking to are not basing anything they're saying on science. It has absolutely nothing to do with science at all. Okay, so let's put that aside. Now, whether or not science backs it up or doesn't, I don't care, because that's not the issue I want to point out right now. What I'm trying to point out to you is people have to examine why they do what they do. Some will say, well, can't nobody make me do something I don't want to do? Okay, well, I guess I could agree with that. But the question is, why don't you want to do it? Do you not want to do something because you believe somebody's trying to make you do it? And you're going to make sure everybody understand ain't nobody going to make me do what I don't want to do. What is your real reason? See, because if you don't dig down to your real reason and understand it, then whatever happens, you can't blame it on anybody but yourself and your faulty reasoning. But if you have a stronghold, you'll find out that what? That reasoning ends up being applied in all kinds of circumstances and situations. I know some people, young people right now, that won't work. Why? Because in their minds, they have a stronghold as to the type of work that they must do. Forget the fact that a work is about getting a check so I can take care of myself. Oh, no, I'm just not going to do X, Y, or Z. And it's like, last I read, if you don't work, you should not eat. Yeah, you know, you don't show up looking for the job that you want. That's nice if you can get it. But what you're looking for is for God to provide you with work. And that's what the scriptures say. So now when I'm frustrated or I'm aggravated because Pastor Otter had 10 interviews and I can't get a job yet. Well, I saw a sign at McDonald's down there, $10 an hour. And that's starting wage. Oh, no, I can't work at a McDonald's. Oh, okay, I understand now. So then it's not that you've had 10 interviews and you can't find a job. You've had 10 interviews at places that don't want to hire you. Because if you want a job, you can get a job. So we have to back up far enough to understand where did that thinking come from? I mean, sometimes people could look at a situation and before they're done, they'll tell you why it happened. Yeah, you ride up to a place, something happens. Oh, you know why they did that, huh? No, why don't you tell me why? Well, it's obvious. You can look on her face. She ain't like you. And let me try using something that shouldn't be too offensive. You know, well, you were wearing pants, and you know people like them don't like nobody wearing pants. How you know? Have you ever talked to that person? Have you ever talked to them? No, but I just know. How you know? Well, because I just know. People like that. That's how they are. Stronghold. I mean, all racism, whether it's white people, black people, any people against any other people, sexism, isms, any isms, is all strongholds. There may be some truth to some of what you're saying, but not to everything does it apply. So all of a sudden you see a group of people and you automatically presume something and you start living and acting in line with what you're thinking right now and may walk right past a blessing or walk right into a curse. Because everything you see is not what you think it is. But if your thinking has not been changed to understand this, you don't even know where it's happening. See, the Bible, this is what it means in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to go back over there where Paul said, look, I need y'all to understand something. I'm going to need you to take on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the tricks of the devil. He says, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But in Colossians, what we just read was that Jesus led all these principalities captive. All right, we saw in verse 15, it says in Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So in other words, the same principalities and powers that we're talking about wrestling with, the Bible says, Jesus says in Colossians, were defeated. And he openly triumphed over them. So if that has already occurred, then what's this wrestling that's going on back here? This is not, again, that sometimes people think about it, because if you read through the Bible, just go read the scriptures, you're going to find almost no instances. The only time the devil manifests himself, okay, are demons. It is obvious somebody's demon possessed. They foaming at the mouth, all kind of stuff happened. Bam! Jesus cast the devil out. Some had sicknesses and other things. Jesus cast the devil out. There were times where guy came tearing out of the tombs. Jesus cast the devil out. Okay, so it's obvious when the devil shows up in a person manifesting himself, at least scripturally what we can see, we know it, okay? And Jesus cast him out, right? Now, so any of the other times you hear about it, you hear Mary Magdalene, who Jesus cast seven devils out. But the Bible doesn't tell us anything about what seven devils she had, how them seven devils got cast out, or how he knew she had seven devils. It just tells us he cast seven devils out of her. Now, I won't challenge you, but I will give you a thought process. If you go out right now and look at how many books are out there on what they call demonology, how to cast out devils, what devils do, blah, 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 blah. And all that teaching and all that philosophy and all that stuff, I don't even know where it came from. Because it ain't in the Bible. Now, people may say, right, but let me tell you what happened to me. I was at home laying in my bed, and my dresser started moving around the room. And so I knew it wasn't God. So I jumped up and I said, Satan, I cast you out in the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, Satan appeared, or some other demon, and he looked like a fish. And I cast him out of my house in the name of Jesus. And the Lord told me, from now on, when you see a fish in your couch moving, you know it's God. Folks, I wouldn't follow them spirits if nobody, I just wouldn't do that. Well, Pastor, what you do if your furniture moving in your house? Check and see if your wife playing with your head to start. Because in the Bible, now I'm not saying that demons can't manifest themselves and do stuff. All I'm telling you is that in the Bible, all the time Jesus is dealing with this, all the time Paul is dealing with this, all the time Peter, any of the readings y'all going to read, you're not going to find anywhere where the Bible says, when the furniture start moving, do this. When this starts happening, do that. Why? Because God does not take us into the realm of these things, because that ain't a realm he needs us in anyway. Satan many times is not manifesting himself this way until people begin inviting this kind of stuff into their life. Now, where does this stuff come from? All that New Age stuff. All the seances they doing, all the stuff they're doing to channel spirits, and Christians want power so bad, some of them. You know, they like, I just want the power of God in my life. Well, what you want that to look like? I'm just asking, what you want that to look like? What should the power of God look like in our lives? Well, for many, I'm telling you, it looks more like Simon the Sorcerer. The people I lay hands on, this happens, and this I can do, and that I can do. Instead of, maybe you don't holler no more. Maybe you get some patience in your life. Maybe you have love in your life. Maybe you have some temperance, some self-control. Maybe you can, do what the Spirit of God says all fruit is. That's really the power of God. You know, Paul said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And a lot of times people, if you think about what he's saying, he says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He said, when I came to you, I didn't come with all these wise words. Look, I done been to college. I could be sitting up here talking about pontification and all. Look, the Bible says, when Paul said, when I came, I didn't come with words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He wasn't meaning just that what? Oh, something was happening, as much as think about the power that's in the cross. You know, I was talking to a gentleman yesterday about his little girl, and it was kind of funny, but I also realized how as time goes on, she'll have to learn that that's kind of what it's about. But she must have gone to a Bible class or something, and they talk about Bible things at home and all. And, she said, she really loves Jesus, and they love Jesus, and everybody loves Jesus. She said, but I don't want to be on that plus sign. The plus sign is the cross. Yeah, she really liked Jesus. But everything she had read, he ended up on the plus sign. And she don't want to be on that plus sign, she said. And I thought it was funny in a way for a small child. But the understanding that, guess what, y'all? Jesus said, take up your plus sign daily and follow me. The Bible says we've been plus signed with Christ. We've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. And so as time goes on, see, she'll have to learn. Because if you teach her, it's okay to admire Jesus, but not to follow him. Because if you follow him, you're probably going to end up on that plus sign. I mean, and that's the way it is. There got to come an age where you got to break it. And I said this one time in the congregation, and people were looking at me strange, and I didn't even know what to do with that. It's kind of like, finally telling people about Santa Claus. And I'm not going to say what seemed to get people upset that day, because I don't know what they're cheering and watching. But the point is, sooner or later, you better tell them. They at home now. Tell us what, Daddy? Tell us what? But we got to understand. I mean, we got to realize that there comes a moment where we must detach ourselves from delusion and fantasy into real world. Because the real world, as we look at it now and everything going on now, this country is changing, and it's changing rapidly. And there are a lot of things that we grew up with, people my age bracket, that children our age are not going to see. They're not going to see it that way ever again. And it is constantly changing. So they have to get rooted and grounded in a belief system that will hold them in the thick of it all. And that is what we mean when we say coming to know after the tradition of Christ, not the tradition of men, but after Christ. That we look at Jesus and we find ourselves saying, okay, hold up. What did Jesus say about this? Now, what is his thoughts about it? Okay, how did he see it? Just like as an example, and then I'm going to close with this. You know, it's kind of like some people, what they'll do is when they get frustrated about looking at their life and other things, or people saying, you think you're going to go to heaven or whatever, and they'll say, well, look, I mean, I ain't commit adultery like a lot of these other people. I ain't this, I ain't that, I ain't the other. I say, hold up, stop. Let me get your philosophy straight. Let me get your thinking straight. You're right. After the tradition of men, what you're saying, you would probably be right. But you need to beware of that thinking. Let me tell you why. Because Jesus said that if a man looks on a woman, all right, and thinks in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already. And he was trying to make us understand there's a standard way above what any of us can ever achieve. And the standards in him, that's why he said, unless our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, you shall in no wise get in. Think about that. So if I am allowing myself sometime to either compare myself amongst myself with other people and say, well, at least I'm not doing that, and at least I'm not doing this, at least that thinking, that philosophy. See, what you want to get out of is the idea that philosophy is something you go to school to learn, or that philosophy is what the Epicureans or these or that. Philosophy is a system of thinking. It is the way we assemble knowledge to come up with an approach to reality. How we approach our reality based on the knowledge we've assimilated, that is philosophy. And so when anything you're doing that thing, so if you've got something that justifies the way you live that doesn't line up with the word, and some Christians are like this, they can read the word and they will say, this is where the one comes. Well, you know, I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. We just human, we say. Well, that we know that's why Jesus had to die. But he didn't come to die because we just human, so we could keep sinning and using being human as an excuse. If that was the case, he should have just stayed in heaven. Well, they're human. He gonna let it slide. No, the Bible says that the power of God has come to also set us free. And even though we may not be free yet, we don't ever yield to the principalities that are trying to spoil us with that stronghold philosophy. That, oh, well, just give up. It ain't never going to change. You know, you got to have an idea that if you fall down, you get back up. You keep moving. You keep doing it. You might fail, but get up. Keep moving. You got to believe that God is for you and not against you. And no matter how bad it looks, the Bible tells us nothing can separate us from God. Absolutely nothing. So I keep going. And when I fail, when my distance from here to there is God, I know Jesus makes up the gap. And when it's all over, I can get there, because when the enemy is trying to depress me in my thinking, see, if you'd have done this, you'd be here. If you had done that, yeah, and if I had done this, I might have been there. But you know what? I'm where I need to be because I have Christ, and that's all I need. And when I get to that place, I can tear down these strongholds and stop the defeats that are happening. Now, we're going to continue dealing with this, but we're going to get ready. We're going to close with some prayer, and then we're going to get ready for our communion service, and we'll take a few moments for to pass out what we have and then to let people at home prepare for what we're going to do. So let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you again for the opportunity to come into the house with your people and just to be online with your folks, and Father, just to share the word of God. I pray and ask today that something that was said would continue to grow us in the faith and continue to make us what you desire us to be. Father, we know that it's your desire that we might be the people of God called by your name, allowing you to develop our lives, that we might be all you've called us to be, which is after the image of Christ. Father, give us peace and grant us that space that we might know that in you is life and life more abundantly. Father, we ask it even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right.